Our friends, hey, we're going to get started here in just in brief. Make sure that you have a Bible. If you didn't bring your own, there are a couple that you can borrow. You'll need that. You also need this kind of light blue stapled sheet this time around. The teacher's getting a little verbose, so sorry about that. But you'll need the blue. You'll need the blue sheet as well, something to write with. I would encourage you to continue to wear a name tag. I know that lots of us know each other, but there are some of us who don't know each other. And so just for the sake of good hospitality, being good neighbors to one another, a great opportunity to make sure we know who you are, right? Make sure we know who you are. You'll want to have your Bibles ready to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 14. You remember last week we really dove into the outpouring of the Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, and why everybody was in Jerusalem at the time, and what was happening with all these languages and fire on your head and all the wind that was blowing around and what was going on. And remember last time we left the conversation with most of the people believing that those who were there in the moment had been drinking, right? They had had too much wine. That was kind of where we left the conversation. Whatever this is, they're saying, whatever that is, that's far too much Cabernet in the morning, right? Like they're thinking that that's what's going on. So we're going to dive back into Peter's response today on what this thing actually is, what this thing actually is. But before we do that, I want to play a small game, just a small game, to come alongside what middle school is doing over in Confirmation. They're in the middle of a series called This or That. And so just for the sake of us this morning, we'll play a little This or That. All right, so these are deep theological questions and ones in which you will have to discern the Spirit's working so that you have the wise answer that is your own, all right? So, this or that, beach or mountains? Beach, show of hands for the beach. Okay, you guys are wrong. Everybody for the mountains. Yes, that's right. All right, this or that, coffee or tea? Coffee or tea? The coffee people? Are there any tea people? All right, all five of us. That's fantastic. Whew, good. Cheers for the tea. That is so good. All right, this or that, chicken or beef? All right. The shank. No, I'm just kidding. All right, chicken, beef, seafood. Oh, there we go. That's more consensus than I would have imagined. That's so fantastic. All right, this or that, U of M or MSU? Hold on, let me take a sip of tea. Because I don't care, neither, right, for me. All right, those of you who are Michigan fans, University of Michigan fans, some of you are sheepish about that. That's okay. All right, our MSU Spartan fans. Some of you, Grand Valley. All right, there's a couple, the Concordias. Yay! All right, this or that, Italian or Mexican food? Italian or Mexican? Italian and Mexican. Not bad. Not bad at all. Okay, this or that, red wine or white wine? Red or whites? Red wine drinkers? Good, everybody else is wrong. The white wine drinkers? Let's bring some clarity to that. Sweet wine or dry wine? Sweet wine drinkers? Your Rieslings, well done. That's so nice. Dry wine? How many of you are like, you didn't ask about beer? Like, just tell me about beer. That's fine too. Good. Yeah, this or that. Now, friends, what we're going to learn today is what Peter's going to do is suggest to us it's not this or that, but rather this is that. So it's not going to be this or that. What Peter is going to suggest is that this, which you are seeing, is actually that. And he's going to explain what that is in just a minute. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the remainder of chapter 2. Father, you are good. Thank you for the morning and for the rain that falls and waters the earth. You are a provider. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us aware this day of your provision, not only for the creation, but for us as well. And this morning, Lord, we are recipients of this, your word. And we pray that by the outpouring of your Spirit, you would open up our ears and our eyes to see and to hear, so that we can know you more. We pray these things in the powerful and the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so just a quick review for those of you who weren't here last time. We are trying to unpack this story in the book of Acts, which is really just a continuation of a much larger story that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? The restoration of ruptured relationships. That's been the goal since Genesis 3:15, and it continues in the book of Acts. And so now the disciples, and soon to be, here as we unpack this chapter, a horde of believers are powered by the Holy Spirit, who, and this is where we left last time on Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed. So the Holy Spirit, who calls us by the gospel. He calls us by the gospel. He draws us into relationship by the gospel. The Holy Spirit enlightens us with his gifts. So he calls us by the gospel. He enlightens us with his gifts. He sanctifies us. And he keeps us in the faith. So these disciples are now powered by the Holy Spirit, who calls us by the gospel, who enlightens us with his gifts, who sanctifies us, and who keeps us in the faith. The Holy Spirit's coming has caused this stir, and people are confused as to what's happening. And so Peter explains what's happening to the people. So here's what I'd love for you to do. The next big 5 minutes or so. I'm hopeful that you read chapter 2 before coming. If not, you're going to have to scan really quickly. Would love for you just to share around your table what stands out to you about Peter's response in verses 14 through 41, right? 14 through 41. So if you need to just scan back through, do that quickly. You have about 7 minutes to talk about what stands out in Peter's response, all right? Go. All right, let's come back and briefly just tell me some of the things, shout out some of the things that stand out for you about this particular text.
17-21 and verse 36.
Why does it stand out?
It's telling the people, in the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit to all people. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before coming to
Yeah, so for Jim, he's quoting particularly when Peter quotes Joel, and he sort of unpacks Joel in these last days of the Lord, where the sun will be darkened and the moon turned to blood. Like, that sounds kind of exciting. What is that? What's going on in that moment? But also, Jim, you mentioned where Peter is really clear, this person whom you've crucified, this Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Messiah. That's a great word. What else stands out? Tammy?
Works through baptism and by means of grace which produces faith.
Yeah, so we'll see this a little bit, that baptism is suddenly different here. Baptism was something that was happening at the time of Jesus. We know that John, of course, was baptizing. But now, interestingly, now it's in the name of Jesus Christ, which is new. You're being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, right? For the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So baptism is different. That's good. What else stands out for you about this particular text, Lloyd? 4:12 in this case, what's standing out for you is this phrase that their hearts were pierced. All right, their hearts were pierced. Noting your text from Hebrews, that God's word is like a double-edged sword that can basically tear apart or pierce apart the things of bone and ligament and tendon and all that, right? And some questions as to whose word is this really? Is it Peter's word, or is it the word of God in Peter's mouth? Yeah, it's a good question. We'll get to that too. Anything else that stands out? Just Karen.
Did they understand? Well, they must have understood because 3,000 came. So were they hearing him in their own tongue, even though he may have been speaking? I mean, that was kind of a...
It's a great question. So the question from the table was, what language is Peter speaking in? Because we just know that people were hearing the word of God in their own languages. That's the immediate context of the verses that came before. And we know that 3,000 of them, right, chose to kind of get into the way of Jesus. But the question is, yeah, what language is he speaking? Is he speaking his native language? In other words, is he speaking Aramaic? Probable. Is he speaking Hebrew? Not likely. I mean, it's the language of the temple, but not many people are skilled in Hebrew necessarily. Is he speaking Greek? Maybe. Is he speaking some dialect? Maybe. I don't know. I have no idea. It's a great question. How did they hear? Was he speaking in one language and God was able to translate it into all of the dialects necessary? Awesome idea. I love it. I have no idea. Les? Yeah.
Some of these people were probably at the crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
So that was definitely had pierced their heart knowing that they crucified Christ.
Yeah. I don't know if the I love your context, Les. Like some of these people, and Peter refers to this, like you know the events that have happened. Right? This Jesus whom you crucified. You know about these things, you've been here. This is true. That would have pierced their hearts as well. I don't know, and I'd have to study this a little bit. I don't know. Isaiah talks about one who is going to come is going to be pierced for our transgressions. In Isaiah 53. I don't know if I can make direct correlation to those words, but I would be interested to find out if they have correlation. If they're using the same words, I'd be curious. I have no idea. Yeah, so the comment, probably in like a study note, right, was that the piercing of their heart, was when the Holy Spirit came into their heart, right? It's likely. I don't know if it's true, but it's likely. Just a word about study notes, and Nancy, I'm not going to pick on you, but I love study Bibles. I love the notes they provide and the commentary that they provide. I have multiple study Bibles. However, Please note that the comments made at the bottom of the page are not, they are not inerrant. Right? They are not without error. They're made by professors who have written on behalf of those texts. Right? So they're great notes, but we want to distinguish between what's above the line, the actual words of God, which we believe to be inerrant, and those which have been made by commentators. Right? I remember this very clearly. I was at the seminary at my practice congregation, and one of the professors from the seminary had come that day to give the Bible study, and he was doing a Bible study on Amos. The professor's name was Reed Lessing, Dr. Reed Lessing. He was an Old Testament professor. And in the context of that Bible study, the pastor's mom was there. And Mary was a beautiful woman, but she was definitely the matriarch of the family. What she said goes. And so, as Pastor Lessing, as Dr. Lessing was teaching, he had mentioned something, and Mary, God bless her, raised her hand and said, Dr. Lessing, I know what you said, but my study note in my Concordia Self-Study Bible says this. And so Dr. Lessing says, well, Mary, I appreciate that, but that note is wrong. And she's like, but it says so in my Concordia Self-Study Bible that this is what that is. And Dr. Lessing says, yeah, I know, but it's wrong. And she, you could just, like, the tension is rising in the room, right? This is like the pastor's mom with a professor from the seminary who's going at it, you know. And finally she says, well, I'm sorry, Dr. Lessing, but how do you know? And he says, well, I wrote it. Okay. So from that moment on, right, from that moment on, you could see Mary sort of doing the thing that she was doing, and Dr. Lessing just kind of having a chuckle about it. But it was a good reminder, and he reminded the people of that Bible study that day, like, it's a good reminder. He wrote the commentary, right? He wrote the notes that we're reading in a self-study Bible. And at the time of his writing, that's what he thought was true. He had since changed his opinion. And what he had written in there was no longer true. It was different now. So, again, I love a self-study Bible. I have multiple of them, and I use them regularly to study the Scriptures. It's just a word of warning that those things below the line, all those notes, right, they're written by men and women who are making commentary about the Word that is inerrant. All right, so we just want to be aware that we don't make those equal. Well, let's dive into the context of what's happening here, this is that. Peter's going to preach. This is early church preaching that we're sort of let into a window to see today, early church preaching. And it comes in three parts. Some might say it comes in four parts, but the actual sermon is probably three parts. The first part is this is that, which we're going to talk about in just a second. The second part is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the third part is a proclamation of Jesus as both Lord and Messiah. It kind of comes in those three parts. So we're going to look at each of those kind of carefully. So let's dig in first to the first part, the this is that. But to do it, we have to go to the book of Joel. So you want to go to the Old Testament, the book of Joel, chapter 2. The book of Joel, chapter 2. Verse 28. Now, we don't often go to the book of Joel, so if you're like, I don't really know where Joel is, that's okay. There's a table of contents out front. You can use it. It's for you. So Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And Joel's a prophet. He's what's considered a minor prophet. A minor prophet because his prophecies weren't that long. The major prophets would be like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Big books, lots of chapters. Joel, on the other hand, is just a short book. He is a minor prophet. But like other prophets, Joel is given a word of prophecy for the day, the last day, when God's kingdom would come on earth. It's a picture of what's coming, a picture of God's kingdom on earth. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But Joel 2, verse 28, and this is the day of the Lord. So you have to imagine Joel having this word of what is to come, and the word to come is the day when the Lord will come, right, when heaven will meet earth. And afterward, Joel writes, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this picture of a day that is coming when God is going to pour out his spirit, this is what Peter quotes here in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Now, interestingly, Peter uses the phrase, in the last days, God says. In the last days, God says. The last days is kind of, maybe we call it code language, right? For the time when heaven's going to meet earth, for the day of the Lord, right? The arrival of God's kingdom on earth. So in the last days, God says, right, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And I want us to flesh out a little bit this last day. So do me a favor, let's go to 1 Peter now. So jump out of the Old Testament to the latter New Testament, to Peter's letters to the church, right, to Peter's letters to the church. So 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. So Peter writes this. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So what is Peter saying? Peter is saying, listen, the prophets were on this constant search, to find out more of what the Spirit of Christ was prompting in them, namely, when these last days would arrive. Right, the prophets are in this continual and careful search. As the Spirit of Christ stirs in them, they're on this careful and specific search to find out when the last days are going to happen. Right, in the last days, Joel says, in the last days, and all the prophets are looking for this last day to come. They're on a search for it. Now, if we go forward in 1 Peter chapter 1 to verse 20, and I'm going to read 19 just so we get the context here for a minute. 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen. This he is now referring to Christ, which is in the sentence before. So verse 20, Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, listen, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Some translations may say these last times or last days for your sake. So what's Peter saying? Peter's saying, listen, all of the prophets, they have been searching intently, carefully, for this urging of the Spirit of Christ in them for when the last days are going to begin. Like when the last days are going to start. And Peter, in verse 20, is saying, listen, those days began, ultimately, those days began when Christ was revealed to the world. The last days began when Christ was revealed to the world. So let's let's talk about this for just a second. I'm going to try to help you maybe visually get a picture of this. I drew this on my computer. I showed it to Erin. She's like, what's up with the Band-Aid on the bottom of the page? It's not a Band-Aid, but it does look like a Band-Aid now that I see it. It didn't in the moment. So I want us to picture kind of two ovals, if you will. And if you need to draw this out, that's fine. And let's assume that one oval is the present. This is the present reality that we're in. This is time as we know it, right? It's time as we know it. We know that we live in time. Shorten my oval a little bit. And we also know there is a time coming that we call eternity. So there's the time in which we live, and we know that somewhere out in the future there is this thing called eternity that one day we will get to be a part of. Now, what's happening is, and what Peter is trying to help us see, and what the prophets were searching so intently for, is when does this eternity, when does the last days begin? When does God's kingdom come on earth? And Peter is saying, well, that comes, right? That comes at the revelation of Jesus. So if we could imagine for just a moment, Jesus coming to earth, right? He comes to earth. And when he does, this eternity begins to overlap our present reality. So the kingdom of God has come to earth in the person of Christ. If we go back to the Gospels, here, Jesus talking about how the kingdom of God is present and active. In other words, this eternity has now stepped into, right, has now stepped into our present. Right? So eternity has overlapped. Now we also know that at some point, what we know to be the present will be over. But when will that happen? Yeah, his return, right? The second coming of Jesus. So if we can imagine when Jesus comes again, what happens is the present, what we know to be the present, with the overlap of the kingdom, the present ceases to exist and only eternity exists. So there is a time when the present and eternity are overlapping. Let me say that again. There is a time when the present and eternity are overlapping. And that time is between the first and the second coming of Jesus. That's where we are, in case we're curious. Right? We're in between those, the first and the second coming of Jesus. We're in this place of overlap between the present reality and the coming reality of eternity. Right? There was a time where these overlap between the first and the second coming of Jesus. This overlapping time is what the Bible is going to talk about as the last days. These are the last days. So I don't know if you know this, but you're in them, right? You're in the last days, as the scriptures would talk about it. You're in the time when the present and eternity overlap. And eventually Christ is going to come again, and the present will cease, and it will be only eternity. But right now, we're in the last days, right? Between the first and the second coming. So back to Acts, Acts chapter 2, Peter wants those around to see that the last days, right, these last days are happening. We are in the last days, the days which the prophets had seen so long ago. That thing that they were talking about, it's happening right now, right? That thing that they were talking about is happening right now. These are the last days. And the promise is God will pour out his Spirit on those last days. That there will be dreams and visions, and the sun will be darkened, and the moon will be turned to blood, all before the great, glorious day of the Lord. And in those last days, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's quoting Joel, but he's trying to help the people see that which Joel said is happening right now. We're in the last days. This is the fulfillment of what Joel was talking about when he was prophesying. Lloyd.
To his audience, they would have known Joel quite well when he spoke this.
To the Jews there, yes.
Because of the minor prophet, I know they went to the Pinyat, the first five books. I didn't know how much they studied the rest of the book.
Oh, they would certainly have readings out of not only the Torah, but out of the prophets as well. I mean, they are looking, right? They are looking for the Messiah. Right, it's in their heart. And so they want to know when the last days are coming. Because when the last days are coming, then obviously the Lord and the Messiah is here. Right? Yep. So they'd know their scriptures. Yeah. Any other questions? This is a little bit, it's a little bit of a challenge to let our brains think about how eternity is overlapping with the present. But it does bring, I think it brings beautiful articulation when Jesus is saying in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? The present active rule of God is touchable, Jesus is saying, by outstretched finger. Like, it's here. We don't have to wait anymore. These are the last days. Yeah, Jim. Revelation what? In the middle of Revelation? That's a great question. I love any question about Revelation because I get to answer with, I don't know. It's really fantastic. Yeah, we're in the last days. Right? Some would say we're in the 1,000 years before Christ comes again. Right? We're in the 1,000 years. That's being used, I think, metaphorically. The 1,000 years, the last days, when the evil one is still roaming around, who still has influence and power before he's finally thrown into a lake of sulfur and it rains down and everything's over.
It could happen anytime.
Yep, it could happen tomorrow. Absolutely true. All right, then let's keep pressing on. I want to boil down the book of Joel for you, just so you know the context. It's basically this. The first half is bad. The second half is good. And in the middle of that bad and good is a call to repentance. The first half is bad, really bad. It takes on this picture of an army of locusts that's going to decimate the land. And when the first army's done, a second army's going to come. After the second army, a third army. After a third army, a fourth army of locusts is going to decimate the land. There's going to be nothing left. On the other side of repentance, there's this beautiful picture that God is going to turn the land back into this luscious garden where there will be wine flowing all the time, where the crops will be so abundant we don't know what to do with it. Really bad, really good, and in the middle is a call to repentance. So let's go there really quickly. Joel chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So back to Joel. My guess is these words of Joel will be quite familiar to you. We hear them quite a bit in the course of our worship life. So Joel chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. This is the call to repentance, right? Joel chapter 13 says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger and he abounds in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Really bad, really good, and in the middle is a call to repentance, specifically that our hearts would be rent, to come back to the God who is unchanging, right? Who abounds in steadfast love, who's slow to anger, who's compassionate, who is gracious, who is good. And when our hearts are rent, when we've moved to repentance, the blessing is what we read in the remainder of Joel. This incredible blessing that they're going to see in the land. Now, if we fast forward just briefly to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I know, we're back and forth and back and forth. Just briefly, verse 38 of chapter 2. The preaching is over. And the people there say, hey, brothers, what can we do now that we've heard this word? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you. There will be a call to repentance. Now, let's remember, right? Repentance means what, literally? Do we remember? What's it mean? Yeah, literally to turn around, right? To turn around. And the beautiful picture, particularly in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is that there's really only one road. Like, you can't be on a bad road and then repent and get onto a good road. That doesn't exist in the Old Testament. There's only one road. You are either on that road heading towards the Lord, or you're on that road heading away from the Lord. Right, there's only one way. It's just which direction you're walking. So repentance is this idea that I'm walking away from the Lord, and repentance is simply to turn around and to walk towards Him. It's simply to walk toward Him. It's to acknowledge that I've been walking away, been walking in the opposite direction, walking in a way that isn't according to His will and His law. Repentance is simply to turn around and to start walking that way. Now, what I love about this picture, particularly in the Old Testament, is I think sometimes we as New Testament Christians and those of us who have been in the church our entire life, when we think about repentance, we tend to think of repentance as turning from the bad and like arriving at perfection. Like, we have to turn around and our life has to instantly become perfect. We just got to stop doing all the things that we can't stop doing, right? But what I love about the picture of the Old Testament of repentance is that it's simply just a turn. And to recognize that walking towards the Lord in faith is a process. It's a process. And so if you're with us in worship, we're talking, of course, about being grafted into this vine and we're the branches of. And the reality is that vine dressing is also a process. The gardener is going to cut off the stuff in us that's dead. He's going to cut off the stuff in us that's producing fruit so that we can produce more fruit. It's not instantaneous, it's a process. Repentance is just this turning around and then walking in faith, right? A process to move towards deeper and deeper obedience. Lloyd, your question. Yeah, so it's a great comment on kind of relationships being linear. I would say this, the scriptures clearly teach that we can walk away from faith. That much is true. We can walk away from the things of faith. Now, we're walking in that opposite direction, if you will, right? We're walking away. There's this beautiful Luke 15, right? It's the prodigal son story, where one wanders away. And there's distance in that particular parable. Right? The son has walked away so much that he squanders his inheritance out in this place until he's finally left in a place where he has nothing left to do. And repentance leads him to walk back on the road just towards his father. Right? Now, interestingly, in the parable, the father's not where he is. The father is at home. Right? But the promise, interestingly, the promise of the prodigal son, that I think Jesus illustrates so well for us, is that that father waits on the way. Right? Never loses hope that you'd come back, for sure not. Right? Runs to meet us when he sees us. I think some would argue in sort of an esoteric kind of way, or maybe a 30,000 foot, that yes, the Lord is always with you or near you. Right? It's whether or not we can acknowledge it or see it. Right? But it is possible to walk away from faith. When we repent, when we come around, when our hearts are rent, we'll discover that God is there. Right? Even in our brokenness. So it is both linear and not. It is both a particle and a wave, for those of you who are in science. I want to appreciate the tension between those two things. Particles don't move in waves, right? But they are both. Yeah. It's a good question. Les? It is possible. Yep. It is possible. This is why, just as a point of information, I mean, this is why we put so much emphasis, particularly at baptism, for parents and godparents. Because baptism does bring about the forgiveness of sins. It does call a little one into faith. But it is possible that little one could walk away over time. So the responsibility of a parent and a godparent is to continue to usher them in the ways of Jesus so that their hearts aren't hard. Right? We want parents and godparents to recognize the weight of that responsibility, but not to be so overwhelmed by it, right? That there is a community of faith who by design is supposed to come around you to support you in that endeavor. But it is possible to walk away from faith, for sure. It is possible that your heart is hard, for sure. But repentance and the rending of one's heart is also always possible. And a God who promises to be there when we do. Let's keep pressing in, because I know we're getting long-winded. We're never going to get through all of this, so we'll pick it up next time. So the first part of Peter's sermon, friends, the very first part of Peter's sermon is to try to help people see that this thing is happening is really that thing which Joel talked about, right? That we're in the last days. This thing that you're seeing is not wine. It's only 9 in the morning. Like, that's not the issue. This thing that you're seeing is really that which Joel was talking about. It's about the last days of the Lord and the opportunity for the blessing that's on the other side of repentance. The second part of Peter's sermon is verses 22 through 28. Now, this is beautiful. 22, 23, and 24 in particular. So Acts 2, verse 22. Let's just look briefly at it. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now, if I had to boil this down, Peter is basically saying, you know the life of Jesus. You know his life and ministry. He did miracles, he did signs, he did wonders. All y'all are aware. So if I had to boil it down, it would be his life. Like, he's going to preach about his life. Peter's saying, you know the life of Jesus. Here's what he did. Then he moves quickly to verse 23. 23 says, this man, which did all these things, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. So verse 22 is the life of Jesus. Let me tell you what he did while he was living. Verse 23 now is the death of Jesus. So Peter's going to talk about the life of Jesus. He's going to talk about the death of Jesus. And then verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So quite simply, Peter's going to preach about the life of Jesus. He's going to preach about the death of Jesus. And then he's going to preach about what? The resurrection of Jesus. Now, those little dotted lines for you, this is maybe just to help you or remind you, like, this is the simplest expression of the gospel in the narrow sense. In the narrowest sense of the gospel, this is what the gospel is. It is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And early church preaching is going to include all of it. We're going to talk about what he did when he was alive. We're going to talk about how he died. We're going to talk about how he was raised. Those things come together. I know when I was teaching students, young people, and I'd say, well, what's the gospel? Like, what is the gospel? I could ask you, what is the gospel? Students in particular, like, I don't know. I'm like, you do. You've been around the church a long time. What's the gospel? And that usually follows by, Jesus. That's kind of it, but not quite it. So what's the gospel? And we would always help students to articulate the gospel with one hand. So just put a hand out in front of you for a second. So straight out, right? We're going to talk about four things, and then you're going to use your thumb very specifically. So the gospel is this. Jesus Christ, he lived, he died, he rose, and he's going to come again for me. That's the gospel in its purest sense, most narrow sense, right? Jesus Christ lived, died, rose, and he's going to come again for me. And early church preaching is going to be littered with it. It's just going to be all over the place. That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ lived, died, rose, and he's going to come again specifically for me. So if anybody asks, what's the gospel, you can tell them that this man, Jesus Christ, he lived, died, rose, and he's coming again for me. That's the good news. Yeah? That's the good news. We'll pick up with verses 25 next time. All right? We'll pick up from here next time. So bring these sheets back. Bring these sheets back, and we'll pick up the remainder of the sermon next time. If you're reading, let me encourage you to read the remainder of the chapter, all the way through the end of chapter 2, the picture of the first church, that first Christian gathering. We'll look at that next week, all right? Good stuff. It's like a fire hose today, so let me pray for our souls and send you on your way. Lord, thank you for this, man, just this beautiful word in the book of Acts. As Peter preaches that day, on that Pentecost day, to help us see that we are, in fact, in the last days, to hear the gospel that Jesus lived and died and he rose and he is coming back for us, and that all these things will lead to one inevitable conclusion, that Jesus is, in fact, the Lord and the Christ. So, Lord, we pray for the continuing outpouring of your Spirit, that we could live in that truth, the truth of the gospel, every single day. And that as we bear that gospel into the places that we live, work, and play, God, that we would be people of the gospel, that we could be people who give a kind word and a gentle word and a reminder that there is a Jesus who lives, who died, who rose, and who's coming back again for the whole world. So give us eyes to see like your eyes and ears to hear like your ears, we pray. This, in the powerful name of Jesus, amen.